Well, a few weeks ago, we had a family over to our house, and they have twins. And my 7-year-old daughter went and played with the twins, and me and the adults, we went in the other room, we were talking, and we interacted with the kids a few times during time. But at the end, I was really curious. I said, "I cannot tell these two children apart." And so I asked my daughter, as I said, "Morgan, do you know their names?" And she said, "Oh yeah, that's so and so and that's so and so." I was like, "That's good, honey." I was like, "How do you tell them apart?" And she showed me this picture. I don't know why one's a lot bigger than the other one, but if you'll notice, they have different color shirts. And that's how she knew their names. One had one color shirt on, the other had another color shirt on. Beyond that being really cute, it kind of set me up for the scripture that we're going to look at this morning. I couldn't tell the difference between these two children, but my daughter could tell the difference between these two children because she had practical wisdom in how to tell the difference. Our enemy has wisdom, quote unquote, and his wisdom has infiltrated our world. And the thing about the enemy's wisdom is that it's very subtle. We see that in the beginning of Genesis. Very subtle. At first glance, the enemy's wisdom looks almost identical to God's wisdom, and they're difficult sometimes to tell the difference. And we pick up the enemy's so-called wisdom in different ways, through the media, but particularly James is going to show us this morning that we pick up earthly wisdom from our relationships, from the people that we interact with on a daily basis, from our relationships. How can we tell the difference between earthly wisdom and God's wisdom when it comes to relating with other people? The thing is that we don't just receive wisdom. As human beings, we also dispense wisdom. We give it out. And if you think about it, in many of the interactions that we have with other people, paramount in our minds, often, is, am I coming across as someone who's wise? Right? Am I coming across as someone who's smart? Am I coming across as someone who's competent, who knows what they're talking about? Every day we're using our words. James used the word tongue. In the last passage that we looked at, he would use the word tongue. I'm going to use the word words. We use our words. We are teaching. We are giving advice. And we are living in a way that either speaks toward earthly wisdom or God's wisdom. So how can we tell the difference between what's coming out of our mouth, whether it's earthly wisdom or whether it's God's wisdom? How do we know? We've been studying the book of James here as a church, and we're now in chapter number 3. James is the earthly brother of Jesus. And last week, we talked about how James was telling the people of that day that they should not, that not many of them should be teachers, because teachers will be judged by a different standard than the others. They will be judged with greater strictness. And James tells all the people of that time that they need to allow Christ to redeem their tongues so that those tongues can be used to bless God and not to curse other humans. But I want to set some background for today's passage. We have to remember that the people that James is talking to are not gathering in sanctuaries like this. Most of them are gathering in caves, or they're gathering in homes. And so each one of those house churches needs someone who's going to proclaim God's word. So they do need teachers, but James is saying, let's be careful, because those who are going to teach are going to be judged by a greater standard. Of course, the people of that day, just like us today, they had a desire to dispense wisdom to each other when they got into those gatherings. People had stuff to say, I'm sure. What we also know is that false teachers would often make it into some of these home gatherings, and they would dispense earthly wisdom. That wasn't God's wisdom. And so it's in this context that James says the words that we're going to read in a moment. He wants to help the people to be able to distinguish between whether the wisdom they're receiving is earthly or heavenly. He wants them to know whether or not the wisdom that they are dispensing is earthly or heavenly. So let's look at it. This is James 3, 13 through 18. If you have a bulletin inside, there is a take-home. You're welcome to pull that out now. The scripture is listed in there for you, and you can read along, or you can look on the screen. Here's what James says. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. If I had to sum up everything that James had to say there in two words, I would sum it up with the words, live wisely. Live wisely. James is saying, I want you to live like a skilled craftsman, someone who knows how to use the tools of wisdom. James is saying, if you are going to be clever at anything, let it be the cleverness of God's wisdom. He's saying, if you're going to seek to have letters after your name, let it be that you have a PhD in wisdom studies and wisdom practice. All right? That's what James is getting at here. I want you to live wisely. I want you to live a life of beautiful graciousness. That's what one of the commentators said. I love that. A life of beautiful graciousness when it comes to how you live with other people. That's the big idea for today, to live a life of beautiful graciousness. As James penned this, I wonder if he had in mind the scroll that he must have heard read to him from the book of Proverbs in chapter 3, verse 13 through 17. It says, blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. When we think about the Jewish people, they had an entire part of the Bible that was called wisdom literature. Wisdom was very important to the Jewish people. That was before Jesus. And here, after Jesus, James is speaking to the 12 tribes, the Jewish tribes that are scattered around the area in the Middle East. And James continues to emphasize this idea of wisdom. Why is that? Well, the thing is, he's simply pointing back to some of the same things that Jesus said. And Jesus was very clear that wisdom is important. The only alternative to living wisely is living foolishly. And so that's why James makes such a big deal out of it. In our kids' ministry a few weeks ago, they told the story about the man who decided to build his house on the sand. And when the rains came and the floods came, that house fell apart. But the other man decided to build his house on a rock. And when the rains came and the floods came, his house remained standing. And what James is doing here in this passage is he's showing us what happens when we build our lives on the sand, when we build unwisely. And he's showing us what happens when we build on the rock of Jesus Christ. So we really only have two choices. We build on the sand or we build on the rock. There is no middle ground, and James is trying to be clear about that. It's like he unfolds a map here. And as he unfolds this map, he's showing us what the path of living unwisely looks like and what it eventually leads to. So you see in James 3:14, he starts with this word jealousy. The word jealousy that he uses here in the Greek language is the word zelos. You can hear the word zealous in there, can't you? But in the Greek language, the way that they say this, it's a kind of a fun word, actually, because the word, the way they say it, mimics the sound of water bubbling over in heat. Like if you were working on the stove there and you bubbled the water over, you heated it, and it started boiling. And he adds the word bitter to this word. So he says it's bitter jealousy. It's not just jealousy of any sort. It's actually a bitter jealousy. And he used this word, bitter, he used it in the last scripture that we looked at last week, where he said that you can't go to a clean spring and bring bitter water out of a clean spring. So if you think about, you ever had bitter water in your mouth? I've been to Africa and saw the well that they had in there. I looked in there and the water was dirty. And some of the water that I had there had a bitter taste to it. What he's saying is that you're boiling over with zeal, and you're boiling over to the point where it's actually turned bitter. This is about rivalry. This is about competition. This is about being mean-spirited. If you had to forget everything I said so far and just remember this, it's harsh zeal. Zeal, yes, but a harsh zeal. Is that something that looks familiar to you? Something that you've experienced coming out of your mouth? Something that you've experienced coming out of your heart? I put a frowny face in here, a sad face, because I have to raise my hand and say, I see this in my life. James doesn't stop there. He talks about bitter jealousy's twin brother, which is selfish ambition. And selfish ambition is literally the seeking of followers. What a relevant term for our social media culture, right? The seeking of followers, people who are going to follow me, people who are going to listen to what I have to say, people that I'm trying to get on my team. It's really a party spirit. Think about politics. That's the word he's using here, is that I'm building my party. I'm building the people who think like I do. It's a fanatical zeal for me to gain, regardless of what strife it causes. I'm going to gain. I'm going to get to the top of the ladder. It doesn't matter who I have to step on the way up. Let me ask you, does any of this sound familiar to you? Not in someone else's life, but does it sound familiar to you in your own life? I like the NIV translation here because it uses the word harbor. They would translate James as saying, we harbor these things in our hearts. You see, all of us will experience jealousy. All of us will experience selfish ambition. That isn't the question. The question is, what do we do with it? Some of us will go beyond experiencing it, these things, to actually harboring them in our hearts. So the thing is, we decide whether these things are just visitors or whether they stay for an extended visit. James points out that what causes jealousy and ambition to stay for extended periods of time is that we boast about it, that we are false to the truth. There's a translation of the Bible called The Message, and The Message says that we twist the truth to make ourselves sound wise. We twist the truth. I think we call it these days spinning the truth, something like that. The New Living Translation would say it this way, that we cover up the truth with our boasting and lying. So while we're talking and boasting and lying about something, we're covering up the actual truth of what the situation is. James says, this is not wisdom that comes from above. He says it's earthly, and this is that it's the wisdom of man. It's liable to error, and it's also misleading. It's not just earthly. He says it's unspiritual. And this is it being natural. So there's some things that are natural and there's some things that are spiritual. The Bible talks about the natural man can't receive the things of the Spirit of God. In and of myself, I can't receive the things of the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God has to be inside of me in order for me to receive spiritual things from God. This is the carnal man. This is animal-like instincts that James is talking about here. It's living only by our senses and not living by the Spirit, not being connected to heaven. And that's why James ends with this last word, and he says demonic. And this word has always stopped me in my tracks every time I've read this passage. Because of earthly, yeah, I get that. Unspiritual, yeah, I get that. And then he says demonic. And I'm like, what? This is serious business. He's saying that the origin of this wisdom is the origin of earthly wisdom or unspiritual wisdom either resembles or actually comes from the devil. That's a tough statement. And he goes on to say that this seed of bitter jealousy and selfish ambition leads to a harvest of disorder and every vile practice, because Satan has planted, he has watered, and he has brought these seeds to harvest. And the thing is, he's done that in us. James is talking to Christians here. The person that James is talking about is disordered. They're mentally confused. It's the same word that he used previously when he said that there's an unstable man or there's a man who's double-minded. That's in James 1:8. This instability in the person's life has led to anarchy. Anarchy in their own life. Anything goes. The Old Testament says every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That's what James is talking about here. It seems like sexual harassment and sexual abuse have dominated the headlines in these past months. And most of us are disgusted by this. And we would say something like, I would never do anything like that. And I think what we mean when we say that is I hope that I never do anything like that. Because the sad fact is, if we understand what James is saying here, any of us could do those kinds of things. All you have to do is follow the path of the unwise that James has laid out here. Of course, the end result of your disorder and evil practice may not be sexual in nature, but it would be just as depraved. Do you get that? In our depravity, any of us could follow this path, and when we end that path, there's disorder of every kind and every evil practice. James is trying to tell us that every choice we make is an important choice because it leads us down a certain path. Most of us here don't want this path that James is talking about. We want a higher road. We want life from above, and that's why we're here in a church this morning. We want the wisdom that comes down from the Father of lights, as James said earlier in the book. We want to live wisely. So what does that look like to live wisely? I saw a couple of things here. I don't know if this is the right way to order it or to structure it, but this is just how it flowed out of my mind. The first thing I saw is that what James is talking about is something that starts on the very inside of us. Verse 13, he says, who is wise? That word is points to something on the inside. Who is wise? Wisdom is an inside job. Verse 14, he identifies that jealousy and selfish ambition are in a particular place. Did you notice where they are? They are in the heart. They're on the inside. And we have to guard these hearts of ours. When it comes to how we view and interact with other people, we have to guard our hearts. Verse 17 says that the wisdom from above is first pure, saying of central importance is this thing of purity of heart. We ask God to search our hearts to show us if there's any wicked way in us, the Old Testament says. And God cleanses us of our ulterior motives when it has to do with how we're interacting with other people. God cleanses us of ourselves enough that we can see Him in our interactions with other people. That's what purity is about. is that I can begin to see how God's working in my life, that I can see how God's working in your life. Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Verse 17, he says that wisdom is also peaceable. This doesn't mean that we're appeasing other people. It doesn't mean that we're ignoring issues. That isn't peace. That's false peace. What he's saying here is that we love peace. And we strive for peace. And we want to create conditions with other people in which peace can grow. As much as it is possible with us, let us live at peace with others. So purity and peace, though, can only come from spending time with God, because he's the only one that's perfectly pure. He's the only one that's perfectly peace. So it makes sense, the more time that we spend with God, the more pure and peaceful we're going to be in our interactions with other people. So James would want us to know that wisdom starts on the inside. But not only that, James also makes it clear that we must work out this wisdom. If this wisdom is inside of us, if we've spent time with God, if he's building this in us, it also has to come out. We need to work it out. In verse 13, he says, by his good conduct, this person who is wise, if this person is truly wise, by his good conduct, he's going to show his works in the meekness of wisdom. You're going to see wisdom worked out in this person's life if they're really wise. It's going to show in their actions. And he uses the word meekness here to illustrate what he means. And the word meek is used of a gentle breeze. Think about a gentle breeze. But make no mistake, that meekness is not weakness. The wind is a powerful element, wouldn't you say? But when it's channeled by God into a gentle breeze, it's both powerful and it's gentle. There's a powerful gentleness. And that's what James is getting at here. Meekness is our strength that is under the control of God. It's been channeled by God. Barclay, one of the commentators, said that meekness is a word with a caress in it. That's the gentle breeze or the caress. You know, God wants the others in our lives to feel the caress of his love. He wants to use you like a gentle breeze in their life. You'll see the rest of the words that James uses in verse 17 when he talks about wisdom all have a gentleness to them, all have a caress to them. I want you to notice that. The first word that he uses is gentle. And this is being considerate. This is having a sweet reasonableness in the way that you interact with people. It is the thing that I may have been wronged by you, and I may be right in this situation, but I'm still going to treat you fairly. I'm going to make allowance for your faults. That's what it means to be gentle. James says he wants us to be open to reason, and the idea behind this is to be well persuaded. Are you a person that can be well persuaded? Not easily persuaded to go in the wrong direction, but well persuaded to see the truth. You're not a pushover. The idea is that you are pre-willing. This is an interesting way of thinking about it. Pre-willing to hear what someone else has to say. Your mind is set on listening when you get into that conversation. You're trying to understand that person in front of you and what they're saying. And you're skilled in knowing when to yield. When to say, okay, I think you may be right, or I need to think about what you've said. That's what it means to be open to reason. And then he says, full of mercy. This is mercy toward the misery of someone else, even if that misery is their own fault. You know, a lot of times we see somebody say, well, that's their own fault. I'm just going to stand back and not do anything. And wisdom says, no, I'm going to be full of mercy. It may be your fault that you're in this situation, and there may be certain things I can't do for you, but what can I do for you is I can move towards you. I can pray for you. I can be with you. I can try to help you in ways that would be healthy. That's being full of mercy. And then he says, good fruit. This is simply deeds. Jesus bearing fruit through us because we are abiding in him like a branch that abides in the vine. Then he says, impartial. And this is a word that I think we had a whole sermon about this. Being impartial is about not favoring one person over another or one group over another. That is wisdom. So James wants this wisdom to start on the inside. He wants it to get worked out. And then he also says that he wants us to be honest. In verse 14, he says, "Do not boast and be false to the truth." That is, if you see jealousy or ambition in your heart, don't lie about it. If you have wisdom, the thing is, you can't boast about it because it's not your wisdom, it's God's wisdom. So you need to be honest and you need to give credit to where credit is due. That wisdom is God's wisdom and he's just channeled it through you. And the thing is, if you don't have wisdom, then you're lying against the truth to pretend that you do have wisdom. And I experience this all the time. I have a strong desire to have wisdom for the people that I counsel, give pastoral counseling to. But I don't always have the particular wisdom to know exactly what that person should do in their situation. And I feel that tension of jealousy of other counselors and people that I see around me that are really good with particular situations, and they seem to know what to do and what to say. That's really frustrating for me because I want to be good, and that means that sometimes it comes out as selfish ambition to want to have all the answers for this person. And one of the things that God is teaching me is to be honest, to tell people, hey, I don't have all the answers, to pray and ask God, who we found out earlier in the book of James, gives wisdom to all of us liberally and doesn't get upset with us. So we can go to him in prayer. We can be honest. I read this week that to truly know yourself is to know yourself as someone who's in need of God's grace. And that's what's happening when I realize that I've hit the wall with my own wisdom, and I ask God to come into a situation, I'm recognizing that I'm in need of someone in need of God's grace. A friend and I were deconstructing an argument that we had in the last few weeks, and the other person said, "I think this is pride on my part." They were being honest to say, "I see something inside of me that shouldn't be there." They were basically saying, I need to be honest. I need God's grace. And then the last word that James uses to describe wisdom here is the word sincere, which also has to do with being honest. Sincerity is being undivided. It's not being hypocritical. You see, God would rather that we were honest about our struggle with jealousy and selfish ambition than to cover it over and act like it isn't there. Someone this week told me a story of how they were jealous of a friend. And unlike most of us, this guy said, I actually told my friend, I said, I'm jealous of your house, I'm jealous of your boat, I'm jealous of whatever other stuff he was jealous of. He told his friend, and I'm sitting there saying, who does that? He had my attention as he was telling me the story, and then the story got even better. He said, not only did I tell my friend I was jealous about all those things, he said, do you know what happened to me? I said, no. What happened? Did he punch you? Like, throw you out of his house? I don't know. He said that he felt the light of God burning away that jealousy and ambition that he had and cleansing him of that sin right in that moment. And as confused as I was when I heard the story, I said, I just got to share this with you. And I shared this scripture with him. That God, through James, says that we need to be honest. If we see jealousy in our heart, and you were honest, I think God honored that. And he took that as a confession, and he cleansed you from that sin. So I want to encourage you, the next time that you see jealousy or ambition in your heart, most of us just want to hide from that and not share it. Now, I'm not telling you to tell the person that you're jealous of. I'm not saying that. But just to be honest before God, to be honest with yourself, maybe be honest with another safe person in your life about that. James will later say in his book, toward the end, that we're supposed to confess our sins one to another so that we can receive healing. So I would encourage you to be honest. And the last thing James shows us is the outcome of a life lived wisely. He says in verse 18 that there's a harvest of righteousness that is sown in peace by those who make peace. The only thing I could think of to illustrate this for you is Christmas cards. We just come through the Christmas season. A lot of us in our houses, we get Christmas cards. We display them in some way so we can remember these people that have been important in our lives that have sent us Christmas cards. You ever been to someone's house? They have like an entire wall or something like that of Christmas cards that they've received. My grandmother used to put them over the archway in her home. How do you get that many Christmas cards? Well, the thing is, you cultivate relationships. You sow seeds in the lives of other people. Maybe you pray for other people. You have people into your home. When you have issues with somebody, you work through those issues. You don't write them off. You know, that those are some of the ways that we end up having these enduring relationships where people want to send us Christmas cards. That's what James is kind of talking about. Peacemakers who cultivate an atmosphere for peace. They sow seeds of peace and they harvest righteousness. Think about it, all those relational things, the encouragements and the good things that happen in our relationships. When we're following God's wisdom, it's going to produce a harvest of righteousness. That righteousness, think of all those Christmas cards, right? All these great relationships that we have. Righteousness, the righteousness of God being worked out through our relationships and being seen in some way. And it glorifies God because we're in a right relationship with God, which then results in a right relationship with others. Of course, you're not the one that's producing this harvest of righteousness. None of us can produce this. There's only one man that has ever lived a truly righteous life. Only one who lived wisely. Only one who lived an honorable life that we could not live. He did good works in humility, the likes of which, if they were written in books, would fill a huge library. He is pure, he is peace-loving, he is gentle at all times. He is willing to yield his will to the Father's. He's full of mercy for us who deserve spiritual death. He's full of good fruit. He shows no favoritism and he's always sincere. In his death, he planted the seeds of peace so that we could reap a harvest of righteousness. And we can reap that harvest of righteousness with one another. Christ, the Bible says, is the wisdom of God. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you're the one that gives us the power to live out wisdom. You're the one that gives us the wisdom to sort through earthly and godly wisdom. We pray, Lord, that you would allow this to be worked out in our lives this week with the people that we come in contact with, Lord. Help us as we pursue that relationship with you and as we let that relationship work its way out in our interactions, in our family, in our workplace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.